Hey, this is lecture number 16 in our advanced course on the cults. We want to talk about in this lecture the Unification Church of Reverend Sung-Yung Moon, and then also discuss the Way International, which was founded by Victor Paul Werewolf. That's werewolf, not werewolf. The Unification Church was founded in 1954 by Reverend Sung-Yung Moon, who was raised in North Korea. He was raised a Presbyterian and later became a Pentecostal. He experimented with spiritism, which is the attempts to contact spirit entities, spirit beings, spirits of dead people. At age 16, he supposedly received a message from Jesus. It sounds a lot like Joseph Smith there. But Jesus told him to complete the mission that he had failed. So Jesus saying that Jesus himself had failed his mission, and now he needs Reverend Sung-Yung Moon to pick up a slack and accomplish the mission that Jesus himself failed. Moon joined a mystical group which was looking for a Korean Messiah, and in 1948 the Korean Presbyterian Church excommunicated him. So six years after he was excommunicated, he officially founded the Unification Church. Moon was arrested in South Korea for draft dodging and communal sex. At the information that I've gotten, he might be beyond this, I'm not sure, but he was on his fourth wife. He had three previous wives before the current one at the time of the information that I was getting, and I don't know if he's had any more than four at this point. He wrote a work entitled Divine Principle, which he considered his own revelation from God. He came to the United States in 1972, supposedly to prepare us for the Second Advent, and he accepts, he does not, his followers, he accepts the title from them as the Lord of the Second Advent, which the scriptures, of course, attributes to Christ. There are brainwashing techniques that are used in this cult. They live in a communal lifestyle, and it's about slave labor and, you know, eating day-old bread given to them from supermarkets, whatever. The goal of this Unification Church is to set up a world government headed by Moon. Every once in a while you'll be at a supermarket and somebody's saying that, oh, yeah, there's people out there trying to destroy our constitution and this and that, and we're collecting donations to fight that. Make sure their name is not CAUSA. They've been up here, but CAUSA is the political organization headed by Reverend Sung-Yung Moon, and many conservatives have donated to them, not knowing that Reverend Moon was behind it. Let's see, you also find their magazine sales and the selling of photos. We had to, when I worked with the Sub-Base Police down at Jackson Park, they would come out there all the time selling their stuff, and they would never identify who they were with until you cornered them on it. And finally, in America, he was convicted of tax evasion. Some of the statistics on the Unification Church, have about 2 million followers worldwide, but they have zero growth, big turnover. For, you know, every 1,000 they bring in the front door, there's 1,000 leaving out the back door.
Why is that? I would figure it was something that's that strange, that they would have a pretty big control of their followers.
Yeah, but it's they kind of leave in bunches, too. I don't know if... I think the thing that occurred with them was he reached a level, you know, this thing, let's face it, starting this thing in 1954, and all of a sudden, you know, probably by the mid 80s, they had reached that 2 million level. So in just 30 years, but I think that was their plateau. I think that and we're going to see as we read through what I'm talking about, but with the degree of weird things that this cult teaches, that's probably, you know, the max number. And then there's probably a substantial amount of the people that are coming in that are going to eventually say, hey, enough is enough, I'm out of here. And their theology, they teach that the fall of mankind was twofold, that the spiritual fall was Lucifer having sex with Eve. Okay, so now keep in mind, Reverend Sung Young Moon is a lot like Sigmund Freud. You can say hello to him, and I'm sure he would find there was something sexual about the way you said it, because everything to him is sex. But the spiritual fall was when Lucifer had sex with Eve, according to Reverend Sung Young Moon. And the physical fall was then when Eve turned around and had intercourse with Adam. So basically, Eve entered into a fallen state when Lucifer had sex with her. Then when she had sex with Adam, that brought him down into that fallen state as well. Now, of course, to refute that, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, sex isn't even the only way you can find sex in the fall of mankind in Genesis 3, 1 to 6, is if you come into that study with sex on your mind. In other words, it's a case of eisegesis, bringing into the text something foreign to it, rather than exegesis, bringing out of the text what belongs there. But basically, the fall of mankind was just disobedience to God, not sex. God said that they could not eat from some forbidden fruit, and I see no reason why we should take that as in a symbolic sense. Seems to be very literal. So the fall of mankind, right off the start, Reverend Sung Young Moon's got some weird teachings, and things don't get any better. Christ's death. The Unification Church teaches that Jesus only provided spiritual salvation for mankind, that he prematurely died. He didn't live long enough to have a wife and children. Okay, so he failed to physically save mankind by raising a family who would inherit his sinless nature. So basically what Moon is teaching...
Do you think he's sinless nature?
Well, yeah, we're getting there, yep. Basically what this guy is teaching, that Jesus was sinless, okay, which that's biblical, but then what he was teaching is that Jesus needed to have sex with a woman, which would then cleanse her from her sin nature. And then the two of them would have babies who would be born without sin natures. Okay? So that's the physical salvation that Jesus failed to provide, according to Reverend Sung Young Moon, because Jesus was prematurely crucified. So Jesus only provided spiritual salvation, not physical salvation. Remember, Moon said that Jesus appeared to him when he was 16 and said that, hey, I failed in my mission and I need you to do it. So Reverend Sung Young Moon, in a very selfless manner, has, you know, taken it upon himself to rid ladies worldwide of their sin nature. But we'll get to that in a little bit. But again, Christ's death on the cross was not something that was premature. It was in God's perfect timing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and chapter 3, verse 18, make it real clear that Christ's death on the cross was to deal with man's sins and to save us. Not only did it save us spiritually, but in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 57, it tells us that, you know, all those who believe in Christ, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed, and our mortal bodies will put on immortality. So physical salvation, though it has not been realized yet, the resurrection has not occurred, Jesus has not returned yet, it is guaranteed by the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, both spiritual and physical salvation. But that physical redemption, the redemption of our bodies, Romans chapter 8 talks about that, will not occur until Christ returns. So I think it's real clear in the scriptures that Jesus has, you know, it was victorious on the cross and through his resurrection, and has provided salvation completely for mankind. He doesn't need any help from Moon. Moon implies that he is the Lord of the Second Advent. Of course, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus stated that he would return, not somebody else. Now, when he talked about another helper, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, the angel said the same Jesus would return. And Revelation 22, verse 20 tells us that we should say, "Come, Lord Jesus," you know, Maranatha. And so Moon is not the Lord of the Second Advent. Jesus is. Moon teaches that Jesus is not uniquely God and that he is only a sinless man. Jesus is not as great as Moon, according to Moon. And Moon even claims that his followers, Moon's followers, can be greater than Christ. Now, of course, this contradicts the scriptures, which teach that Jesus is God. In Titus 2:13, the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5 to 11 says that even though Jesus is God, he did not cling to his equal rights with God, but chose to veil his glory and humbled himself and allowed himself to become a man, to add a human nature for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. And then because of that, God the Father highly exalted him, and his name is the name which is above all other names, and that at his name every knee shall bow. So this idea that Moon is greater than Christ and his followers can be greater than Christ is simply not the case. It is obviously not biblical, to say the least.
How can Jesus provide spiritual salvation? Then what in the world do they need physical salvation for? And how can they be greater than them?
Well, I think what he views, like with Lucifer having sex with Eve, that's the spiritual fall. And he sees, I think, Christ's death on the cross handling that. However, I think if I understand Moon correctly, Christ should have done that later on. That before time, he should have got married. And
Two original sins, Satan and Eve, and Eve with Adam.
What's that?
There were two original sins.
There's two falls, the spiritual fall and the physical fall. And now there's an implied doctrine in the Unification Church. To go any further than that, it'd probably sue you. But it's an implied doctrine, though it was possibly, if not probably, once practiced. Okay? And let me run through this. Remember, Moon says he's greater than Christ. And Moon says that Jesus failed in his mission, provided spiritual salvation, but not physical salvation. And then Jesus appeared to Moon and told Moon he's supposed to, you know, pick up the ball from there and provide physical salvation for man. Now, this is the implied doctrine, and it could explain the reason why Moon was arrested for communal sex, okay, and why he was on his fourth wife at the time of when I received this information, you know, from research through different works and stuff. But basically, the implied doctrine is this: that Moon is sinless, and that through sexual intercourse, Moon cleanses female followers of their sin nature. Yeah.
How did he achieve the sinlessness?
No, he claims he was born without a sin nature. So he claims it's not something
is
that he achieved.
Kind of incarnation
he is? Yeah, but at the same time, there's some doctrines that are either border on being contradictory or they are contradictory within them. At the same time, Jesus is not uniquely God, and Moon doesn't seem to be claiming to be uniquely God. He seems to have a view where everybody can claim to be God, at the same time, Jesus can probably claim to be God more than other people, and then Moon more than Jesus, but Moon is so much greater than Jesus that those who follow him closely can be greater than Jesus too. So, and you'll find that in, like in the German Volk religion, which was a pantheistic religion of the Nazis, the German race, the Aryan race, was divine, but the Führer was the fullest manifestation of the divine. So he was worshipped on a higher level than them, even though he did not consider himself as great as he could get. That was what they were looking to the future on, was a further evolution of the divinity of man. And the New Age movement is that way too, which once you understand that, that's how you can begin to see that the New Age movement could be the one world religion that ushers in the Antichrist, because it's a way to where everybody can believe that they're God, yet still down and bow and worship the Antichrist, who's God to a fuller degree. It's even in the black Muslim movement headed by Louis Farrakhan. The black race is viewed as divine, though Farrakhan is supposed to be the fuller manifestation of the divine than the people. And but whatever the case, the implied doctrine is that Moon, and now I believe what they do, they go through, if you ever, sometimes in the newspapers will have a photo of Moon doing the Unification Church, 300 couples getting married simultaneously. Most of them don't even know the person they're marrying. It's all been arranged by the organization, and Moon is doing the wedding. Well, they have like rituals and symbolic things that they do. And but there are some that believe that at one time it wasn't symbolic, that the wedding night went to Moon, being that it's symbolic now, he would probably be a dead man by now with all that promiscuity he'd have to do to keep up those numbers with 300 people getting married at once. But the implied doctrine that Moon is sinless. And through sexual intercourse, Moon cleanses the female of her sin nature that he's having relations with. And then through sexual intercourse, those women who are cleansed by Moon would then cleanse their husbands of their sin nature. Thus, they would produce sinless children, which would provide physical salvation, which Jesus failed to do, which is what Moon started out saying from the beginning. So keep in mind, I'm not saying this is something that they actually do, but it seems there's a good chance this was what his cult started as. But then with the different governments clamping down on him, he eventually made it more of a symbolic type thing. And of course, the passages that I have listed here are just the fact that Jesus Christ alone is the one who cleanses us from our sin, Hebrews 1:3, he alone made purification for our sins, and then he sat down at the Father's right hand. 1 John 1:9, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Acts 4:12, no other name under heaven whereby we could be saved. John 1:29, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Matthew 1:21, that he would save his people from their sins. Moon's work, the divine principle, is considered the ultimate authority, is considered superior to the Bible. Now, we have the doctrine of progressive revelation, where God progressively revealed more and more about himself and his salvation to mankind. And through the scriptures, we hold to that. But Moon takes it to a degree that is unbiblical. In other words, we would say that the Gospels make more clear God's way of salvation than Genesis 3:15 did, because God progressively revealed it. Moon would say that the scriptures are God progressively revealing himself so that when you come to the final page of the scriptures, there still needs to be more progression. And so his divine principle picks it up there. It's kind of like the Baha'i faith. Christianity claims to be the completion of Judaism, okay? And we as Christians hold to that. But then the Muslims say that they claim that the Quran completes the new, is the completion of the New Testament. Well, now the Baha'i faith steps up on the scene and says that they're even a step further, and they're the completion of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. So, Moon did that. That the Bible was kind of the Moon. I the first time I found out about Moon, I read a pamphlet. And he started out like he was talking about how Jesus was the Savior. And I thought, oh, I didn't know Moon was a Christian. This was before I was even saved. But I thought, oh, I didn't know Moon was a Christian. And, but then right after that, you know, Jesus is appearing to him. And then Jesus is saying he failed. And then telling Moon he's got to do it. And in the end, everything gets, it starts out sounding like Moon is preaching about Jesus. But in the end, you find that Jesus gets demoted to being one of Moon's prophets. And it's the same with Muhammad. Acts like, you know, Jesus was, when he was saying another helper was going to come, the comforter, he was saying it wasn't the Holy Spirit, it was going to be Muhammad. It was the same way, where first they pay lip service to Jesus, which gives them the sign of credibility, and then you find out that Jesus gets demoted to the realm of the spokesman, the prophet for that guy. Jesus, what John the Baptist was to Jesus, these cultists make Jesus to them. He paved the way for them, prepared the way for them. But anyway, Moon, his divine principle is the ultimate authority, superior to the Bible. Moon claims that God dictated the book Divine Principle to him, and Moon received instruction supposedly from Jesus, Buddha, and others in the spirit world. And so, remember, he experimented with spiritism, and he was not closed to the idea that, you know, he was open to the idea that you could communicate with spirits. Of course, as we mentioned over and over again with these cults, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his word, lest you be reproved a liar. Moon is in the process of being proven a liar. Jude 3, Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, God spoke to us through the prophets and in many different ways in days past, but in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, who is the exact representation of his nature. And then Ephesians 2:20 says the church was built upon the foundation of the foundation of the apostles, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles and the prophets, God used them to record his word, and now everything else should be tested by that. Communication with familiar spirits that Moon encourages, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, refutes that. Moon also offers forgiveness of sin for obedient service and working for him. You'll find that these are like young kids that will go door to door selling his garbage, his magazines, or his photos of him and that type of thing. And they're a lot like the Hare Krishnas in that way, even though they dress pretty regular. To live a communal lifestyle, to basically forsake everything for him. And that's the direction that their brainwashing leads. And they find no problem that they live such a poor lifestyle, whereas he is so wealthy. They see no hypocrisy in that whatsoever. But forgiveness of sin can be earned by obediently serving Moon, whereas the scriptures teach that, you know, John 1:29, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so it's through Christ's death on the cross that takes away our sins, not serving Reverend Moon. Also, Moon teaches that each human is an incarnated God. That's the terminology he uses. Yet he claims to be monotheistic, belief in only one God. So it's probably more of some, there's like a pantheistic element, if you will, in the Unification Church, where there's only one God, but this one God incarnates himself through all people. Though Jesus manifested it a little bit better than most, a lot better than most people, but Moon manifested even better than Jesus, and Moon's followers can even manifest the God within better than Jesus. Again, 1 Samuel 15:29 says that God is not a man that he should change his mind. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, the Word became flesh. So Jesus, the Scriptures teach, is uniquely God. Moon is not God. His followers are not God. And there is only one God, the Scriptures teach, and this one God existed throughout all eternity as three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Unification Church. Now, the Way International, if you guys want to look at these, I've got two of their books up here. The Way International was founded by Victor Paul Werwell. He was raised in the Evangelical and Reformed Church, basically a Christian denomination. 1 John 2:19. I don't know how liberal they are, though. I'm really not sure if they're if they really are evangelical. I just don't have enough knowledge on this. And for all I know, they're as evangelical as I am. But 1 John 2:19, even if he was raised in a Christian home, there were many antichrists, according to 1 John 2:19, that were among us, but their leaving proved that they really weren't believers. So they professed to be believers, but they're apostatizing from the faith and teaching anti-Christian doctrine proved that they weren't really saved. Now, Werwell earned a Bachelor of Divinity degree at Princeton Theological Seminary and did some postgraduate work there. However, his doctorate was from a very questionable correspondence school. It was held no legal status whatsoever, and the assignments appeared to be, it appeared to be a diploma mill. The late Dr. Walter Martin, who would regularly slam Werwell for this, Walter Martin's PhD was from California Western University, which was not fully accredited. It was a correspondence school at California, but it was a good school. It was a school where you go to and you learn, and it wasn't recognized by the Department of Education, but then again, the Department of Education isn't recognized by the Constitution. So, but the fact here is this was a very questionable school that Werwell got his doctorate from. Anyway, he was ordained as a minister in 1941 by the ERC, the Evangelical and Reformed Church, but he failed miserably as a minister. This is even, you know, in his own writings, he admits that. And so he began to do extensive research in the Bible, and he found that he had relied too much on the work of other theologians and too much on their interpretations, and that he did not study the Bible for himself. He felt that the answer to his need to make him more successful Bible student and a more successful minister was in the Holy Spirit field. That's his terminology. He began to study the Bible then in pretty much an anything-goes style. Again, the word anything-goes is his terminology. Now, if you had that class on hermeneutics, if you remember one thing from that class, it should probably be this, that you do not study the Bible in an anything-goes manner. You don't just close your eyes, open the Bible, point to a part of the page, open your eyes, and whatever it reads, try to apply that to your life, whatever. But that's what Werwell did, and that's how the Way International came about. Werwell claimed that God the Father audibly spoke to him in 1942, telling him that he would truthfully teach the Bible like no one else had for 2,000 years. So apparently, we've been only getting a watered-down gospel for 2,000 years until Victor Paul Werwell showed up on the scene. He began to teach others how to speak in tongues in 1950, and he used the repeat-after-me style. And in 1953, he started teaching the Power for Abundant Living course. This is it right here, the book that he taught it from. He authored this, and he published it himself, which I'm not against. I think it's the best idea out there right now is to publish your own works. You don't have to worry about editors and that type of thing, just tearing your stuff apart. But he did. He published his own work, and started his Power for Abundant Living course. And in this course, there was a fee of $200. So you can imagine the money. I bought that, by the way, for 65 cents. And the used bookstore also bought his other book here for 35 cents. So for $1, I got two books, and I almost got my money's worth. Anyway, this Power for Abundant Living course is a fee of $200, and he teaches in it his principles of positive attitude and prosperity. Sounds like a lot like the health, wealth, and prosperity heretics. And then he teaches people to speak in tongues as well. Now, Werwell resigned from his denomination in 1955. If he didn't resign any sooner, they would have probably kicked him out. But his best-selling book is entitled Jesus Christ is Not God. So it doesn't take... You don't have to do a whole lot of research to see if this is a non-Christian cult. You just look at his best-selling book at the cover, and there in real big letters jumping out and hitting you in the face, it says, Jesus Christ is not God, Victor Paul Werwell. So you don't have to do a whole lot. And I did. I tore this book up, you know, went into it and just researched it. But what I'm saying is he makes it about as easy for a counter-cult researcher as you could possibly get. Certainly doesn't camouflage his views. Werwell believed that only he rightly interpreted the Bible. He died in 1985, and now the cult is led by the board of directors. A few statistics on the Way International. Their headquarters is in New Knoxville, Ohio. It's called the Way Biblical Research Center. They have about 100,000 members worldwide, last estimate that I heard. They're one of today's fastest growing cults, so they might be a lot higher than that. They use the door-to-door technique. They're on college campuses and on military bases. When I worked at Bangor with the sub-base police, they had a fellowship there. You'd see them drive by. They had green bumper stickers that said, "We worship one God, not three." And they'd be slamming Christianity, trying to claim that Christians are tri-theists. They do use brainwashing techniques. They really, you know, kind of get in your face and heavy authoritative leadership. And they have armed a police force guarding their headquarters. I really don't slam them for that. I wouldn't mind having my own personal armed police force guarding my house nowadays that we live in the 1990s with Bill and Hillary on the throne. But whatever the case, the Way International, we'll take a look. Let's take a look right now at their theology. If you want to take a look at this book, too, if anybody wants to look at it, Werwell's book, Jesus Christ is Not God. Kurt, if you have to leave, just read over that. It's pretty self-explanatory at this point. Just a couple there. Basically, the Way International, they deny the Trinity. They teach that the Father is the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus is just a man. Of course, the Bible teaches that there's only one God, Isaiah 43, verse 10, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible refers to the Son as God, Titus 2:13. The Holy Spirit as God, Acts 5, 3 and 4. And the Father as God, Galatians 1:1. But then in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and John 14:26, they're referred to as three separate persons. So the Bible teaches that there is only one God, but this one God exists throughout all eternity as three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's denied by the Way International, which teaches that only the Father is God, but he is also called the Holy Spirit. They deny, as we mentioned, Christ's deity. They teach that he did not pre-exist his conception. That's important because you have access to... You probably have 2 to 3 times as many verses as you can use to refute Victor Paul Werwell than you would the Jehovah's Witnesses on the deity of Christ. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses admit to the pre-existence of Christ. They just deny his deity. They believe he's the first creation of God, a lesser God. Michael the Archangel become a man. Whereas with the Way International, they deny that he had any existence before his conception in the womb of Mary. So every verse that deals with the pre-existence of Christ or the eternality of Christ can be brought up and used to refute them. Isaiah 9, in other words, Jehovah's Witnesses recognize Jesus as the Creator, but not Jesus as the God. The Way International rejects him as both the God and as the Creator. And so any passage that teaches that Jesus created the universe can be used to refute the Way International. Isaiah 9:6 refers to this child that's going to be born. This was 700 years before Christ's birth. As the mighty God, Jesus is called God in John 1:1, and then verses 2 and 3 said he created the universe. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. John chapter 5, verses 17 to 18, Jesus claimed equality with God. Jews recognized that, got ready to stone him, as they did in John chapter 8. Verse 58, when he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." In verses 23 and 24 of John 8, Jesus said that, "I'm from above, you're from below. Unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins." Now, it doesn't read with the word God, but as you study it, you realize he's claiming to be Yahweh, I am who I am, who spoke to God from to Moses from the burning bush. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17 says that Jesus bore the image of the invisible God, and that all things were created through him. And Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus is referred to as by Paul as our great God and Savior. Victor Paul Werwell, especially in his writing, Jesus Christ is Not God, will go way out of his way to claim that this was a Roman Catholic doctrine that crept into the church, the deity of Christ, years later. But Ignatius and Polycarp, who were pupils of the Apostle John, Ignatius wrote in 115 A.D., Polycarp wrote about 150 A.D., they both referred to Jesus as God. In fact, Ignatius, in his writings, they were both apostolic fathers, leaders of the church, pupils of the apostles, and Ignatius referred to Jesus as God over and over again. Werwell argued that he alone rightly interpreted the Bible. He was the only true interpreter of the Bible alive, that type of thing. The scriptures make it clear that we, like Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we are to diligently study the Word, and so that we handle it accurately and interpret it accurately. So the Holy Spirit is in the business of illuminating all of us, guiding us all into the truth. John chapter 16, verse 13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. And Isaiah 1, verse 18, God says, "Come, let us reason together." We don't need any mediators besides Christ. We can go directly to God's Word, and the Holy Spirit will illuminate us. In fact, this is what John is talking about in 1 John. I can't remember the exact passage right here. I don't have it listed in my notes. But he tells us that we don't have to be led astray by people. In fact, he says it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." But basically it says that all believers are anointed by God, and that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that we don't need human teachers. And what that means, we don't need human teachers in the sense that Victor Paul Werwell, or for that matter, Catholic Pope, Roman Catholic Pope, somebody who has to authoritatively interpret the Bible for us, because we can't do it on our own. The Bible teaches the indwelling Holy Spirit illuminates our minds, and so that we can understand God's Word. And the problem isn't that God wrote it so complex to it. He used our terms. He broke it down for us. The problem is our own sinful desires. We want to twist God's truth so that it serves us rather than serving God. But the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth and illuminates our minds and our hearts as we study God's Word. Therefore, we can sit under human teachers But we ourselves must test their teachings with the Word of God, like Martin Luther did to the Pope and the Catholic Church of his day. And that's why Martin Luther said, I stand on the authority of the Bible alone. We need to do the same. Werewolf also taught that tongues is the only proof that a person is saved. Yet 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when you read that whole chapter, it tells us that the Corinthians were all baptized with the Spirit. Yet 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 to 30 said that not all of them spoke in tongues. So you can be a born-again believer and not speak in tongues. So werewolf is incorrect there. Also, his health, wealth, and prosperity message, which is the message of positive confession. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24 tells us that we should seek heavenly rewards, not earthly rewards. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, let me read this passage to you. This would apply to the health, wealth, and prosperity movement as well, that is today misrepresenting and perverting Christianity. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Now, when you look further, in verses 17 and 18, it doesn't say, therefore the rich should get rid of their money. So God is calling some people to work hard at their businesses where they're going to basically become wealthy, but Paul's advice to them is that they should share their wealth with others voluntarily. It's not communism where the government takes what you have and distributes it. It's basically compassionate capitalism where you own your property but freely and voluntarily give out of a charitable heart. But the fact of the matter is, the great gain of godliness is that when you're in God's will, you're content wherever he leaves you, okay? And you're on the social ladder, which means that if God called me to be the President of the United States and I was content pumping gas, I would be wrong to be content, okay? Because I'd be out of his will. But if God called me to pump gas, I should be content pumping gas, okay? So the whole key is finding where God has called you, and then once God has called you, be content with what you have, and then with whatever you have, find ways to share that with others, and those who are given more in that area will be more responsible for how they distribute it to others. But this idea that Christianity is your meal ticket to wealth is definitely not scriptural. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, Paul said he knew what it was like to be poor, and he knew what it was like to have his belly filled, but he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. He recognized that whatever situation he was in, the Lord would enable him to get through. We have to draw the distinction here between Job, a man who was outside of God's will and God disciplined him, and Jonah, who suffered even though he was living a righteous life. So that when somebody's in a wheelchair, it doesn't mean that they're out of God's will. they might be there because they're out of God's will. Then again, they might be a Job. Job was in God's will. God said he had a good report card, but God allowed Lucifer to mess with him, and he was suffering. So there are times when the godly and the righteous do suffer. Jonah, on the other hand, was out of God's will, and that's what brought everything on himself. Okay, some other passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, Paul talks about sufferings and afflictions. There Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed, and the Lord basically told him, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 54, the physical healing of our bodies, the complete physical healing of our bodies, will not occur until we're resurrected when the Lord returns. Got some more passages that are listed here. We're really running low on time. But 1 John 5, 14 and 15, the prayer that the Lord answers are those prayers that are asked in accordance with His will. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16 tells us that we should not go and say, I'm going to do business tomorrow in such and such a city and make a profit. But we should say, if the Lord wills, we will go there and make a profit. I'll pick this up in the next lecture next week.